All right. If you have your Bibles, take them to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Before we get into our message, I just wanted to kind of share what about our conference to this weekend. It was great being able to go with a bunch of preachers. It's done by Phil Waldrop Ministries, and if you're familiar, some of you might be familiar with him. He does the Women of Joy and the Gridiron conferences all over the United States, and he has a heart for pastors of New England area. And throughout those conferences, he raises money through offerings and stuff, so all the pastors in New York and all of New England can come together for 3 days and free of charge for all the pastors. It's a 5-star resort. They feed us like kings, and they are able to just speak encouragement into us. And they bring people from the South, as they're called encouragers, and they assign each of us with an encourager, and they're with us the whole weekend, and they encourage us. And that's really what it is just to encourage and to be challenged. We were able to hear from, you remember the shooting down in Texas, in Sutherland, Texas, back in 2017? The pastor was there, and he gave his testimony. Very heavy, heavy to hear, but just to see how God has worked through that tragedy in their community and all throughout the world. The pastor, he wasn't there that Sunday, but his daughter was, and his daughter was one of those who passed away. And there wasn't a dry eye in the place when he was given that testimony. But just to know that God took them through that difficult time, and we all go through difficult times, and God gives us the grace that we need to go through it. And we got to hear from him. My wife got to hear from Tony Evans' daughter. What is her name? No, the other daughter, not Priscilla. Crystal. She was able to encourage the ladies. And like I said, the music from Charles Billings, it was just amazing. Friday night's always my favorite, because Friday night is fun night, and it's just a chance for us to have fun. And we haven't had fun much, just to laugh, just sit and laugh. And this year's theme was 80s. And so I'm a product of the 80s. And so we had to dress up in our best 80s garb. And you would be proud of your pastor. I won first place for the best mullet. Okay? But we had a lot of fun. It's crazy how much music trivia I know of the 80s. Might not be proud of that, but we had just a lot of fun. And so we were revived and were encouraged and refreshed. So I cannot wait for this week. So this was a good shot in the arm for us to get ready for Vacation Bible School. So you say, that wasn't you. Well, it was. A lot of people didn't recognize us. Well, they recognized Wendy because she had the same hair. I had different hair. Somebody asked if I was going to wear that today. I said no. But just wait for VBS. All right. Psalm 139. Psalm 139. So it was neat to be able to go. This was in Hartford, West Hartford, Connecticut. So we hit up 3 capitals in one day. Drove through Albany, Springfield, and Hartford. So that was pretty neat. Never been to Massachusetts or Connecticut, so that was fun. All right, Psalm 139. Let's read this great psalm here. It says this. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before. You laid you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful me for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me, indeed the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, yet being yet unformed. In your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me as yet, when as yet they were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in the number of than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Heavenly Father, I pray as we look at this great psalm, I pray you will encourage us. Lord, if somebody might be out here in the auditorium that is having a hard time, going through a difficulty, going through a trial, a struggle, may they know that you are with them. No matter where they go, you are there. And I pray you will lift them up, Lord, and encourage them today. Thank you that we were fearfully and wonderfully made, and that your thoughts of us are more than the sand. Our minds cannot comprehend that. So may that bring encouragement to us today in this dark hour. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we are just a few hours before our first night of VBS, and I'm looking forward to this week. And even though it's going to be a different year, we're not doing things quite the same. It's a family VBS. I truly believe that this is where the Lord has led us, and I know that He is going to get the glory, and I'm looking forward to seeing the dads teach their kids this week. And I know the families will be strengthened, will be come together closely together as a church body this week. So as I was praying about this week and looking over the theme that we're going through this week, I thought about that I would bring a message that would kind of prepare us for this week. And so we have one more week left in the Sermon on the Mount, so we'll finish that next week. But I wanted to get our hearts ready for what we're going to be learning throughout all of this week. And so throughout this week, the families will be seeking for treasure. They're going to be pirates seeking for treasure. And they're going to be tracking down the one true God. They're going to learn that God is great, that God is almighty, that God is ruler, God is Emmanuel, and that God is trustworthy. Those are each of the nights that they're going to be working on. So we're going to be looking at different attributes of God. And so looking at this theme, I wanted to prepare us for what we're going to be looking for by looking in Psalm 139. And as we read Psalm 139, you can see so many different attributes of God that are taught here in this psalm. And so this morning, let's dive into it. We've already read our passage, and as I look at this passage, as I read this, a question comes to mind. We see in this passage that God's thoughts of us are innumerable. We cannot count them. If we could count them, they'd be more than the grains of sand on the sea. I mean, that's just innumerable. So God's thoughts of you are that many. Okay, can anybody count those? No, we have no clue what that number is. But God's thoughts of us are innumerable. So the question I have for you this morning is, how many times do you think about God? How many times do we think about God throughout the day? Do you think about Him every day? How many times would you actually say that you think about God? You know, there's some people out there who they go through all of life and they never really have a thought about God. Or there's some that think about God, but they're strangers from Him. And they live and die in the shadows of superstition and confusion. And there's some that think about God, but it makes absolutely no difference in their life. They live and die disappointed and defeated. Psalm 139 was written by a man who had right thoughts about God. He thought about Him, and that made a difference. He lived with confidence, securely and in fulfillment, knowing that God was with him. He submitted to God. So let's look at a few discoveries that David made as he thought about God and the difference that it made in his life. So if you're taking notes, let's look at our first point this morning is, let's take a look at his omniscience. His omniscience. We're going to have a lot of omni words today, which means all. Anybody know what omniscience means? All-knowing. Yes, very. The kids will be learning about this week. You ever considered the omniscience of God? God knows everything. You know, there's nothing that He doesn't know. Nothing can surprise Him. This can be either a blessing or a curse in the life of a Christian. First off, He knows everything about you. Second off, He knows everything about you. Got that? It could be good or it could be bad. Let's take a look at this first verse. It says in the first verse here, O Lord, You have searched me and what? Known me. The word searched here literally means to pierce through. To pierce through. God can see right through us. He can see the most secret corners of our being. There has never been a time in which we were unknown to God, and there never will be a moment in which we shall be beyond His observation. We will always be known by Him. David here made it very personal to himself. He didn't say, Lord, You know all things, although that is true. He didn't say that. What did he say? He said, Lord, You know me. Think of what that can do in our lives, folks, if you truly believe that. Lord, You know me. So there's four areas here that David points out in where God knows us. First off, letter A, He sees our every moment. He sees our every moment. Take a look at verse number 2. It says, You know my sitting down and my rising up. So what can we learn here? God sees and knows our most mundane acts. Every time we sit down, He knows it. He sees it. Every time we stand up, He knows it. He sees it. Every time we breathe, every time we blink our eyes, there is never a moment in our lives what we're doing that God does not know about. He knows when our eyes twitch. He knows when our hair falls out. He knows everything. He knows how many pounds we gain from all the food we eat. He knows everything that we do. There's nothing that He does not know. So He sees our every moment. Secondly here, He understands our every motive. Take a look at the second part of this verse. It says, You understand my thought afar off. Aren't you glad that people can't read your minds? You know, we'd all get into trouble if we could read each other's mind. I remember watching the old show Get Smart. How many of you remember seeing that show way years ago? Funny show. There was a room in that show. There was a room they could go to where they could talk in safety. And it, only in this room, they wouldn't talk. They would just think it, and words would pop out in the room. You remember that room? And so they'd be thinking, and they'd be talking through their thoughts, and these sentences would just go up all in this room, and then by the end of the conversation, The room was just chocked full of words, and they couldn't see each other, and so they started eating the words, and they finally had to leave the room because it was just too crowded with words. You know, I was thinking about that, and I was wondering if, you know, in our auditorium today, if our thoughts translated into words above us, what could we be reading right now? You know, we might get into trouble. Boy, I can't wait till he's done. Man, am I hungry. You know, just different things about, I can't believe that person said that or whatnot. We would get into trouble. Well, know this, because since God is omniscient, since he knows every thought, not only does he know every thought, but he knows every motive. We can even go deeper here and say that in God's foreknowledge, that he knows what you're going to think tomorrow, next week, or even 20 years from now. This should be a sobering thought. How is your thought life today? You can't hide from God. You can't hide your thoughts. You might be able to hide your thoughts from your friends or your family, but you can't hide your thoughts from God. Is there hate? Is there jealousy? Is there lust? No, God knows everything that goes inside here. So he understands our every motive. Third, we can see he searches our every moment. He searches our every moment. Verse 3, you comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it all together. God knows your walk and he knows your talk. He knows when you walk to the car. He knows when you walk on for a coffee break, when you go home, when you go shopping. Every step you take, he knows where you go. Not only that, but he knows everything that comes out of that mouth of yours. So how is your speech today? He knows when you encourage someone. He knows when you're angry with someone and you lash out at them. You know, it's been said that every day that the average articulate man speaks enough words to fill a good-sized book. And by the time his life is over, he could fill the university library. Now, that's just a man. I'll leave it at that. Some of you ladies can fill an entire Library of Congress in one day. Again, before I get into trouble, I'll leave it there. But just remember this. God hears everything. And he knows everything. He searches our every moment. Number 4 here, he surrounds our every maneuver. He surrounds our every maneuver. Take a look at verse 5. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. The word hedged here literally means to be cramped or limited. To be cramped or limited. It is the word used to besiege a castle. When you besiege a castle, you surround it to where nothing can come in or nothing can go out. Just like an invading army would surround a castle, God surrounds us. Behind us, God has he's recorded our sins, and in his grace, he is blotting them out, remembering no more. And before us, there is God knowing all of our needs, and he's providing for our wants. He is encompassed us. He has surrounded us. He is taking care of us. We cannot turn our back on God because he is there. He's in front of us and he's behind us. We cannot try to get ahead because he's always before us. God is always near us. This is very encouraging that no matter what, God is near. When it's dark at night and you are all alone, God is near. When you're at your job and you think that people are against you, God is near. When we live in a nation that has turned their back on God and it seems like evil is present everywhere, remember that God is near. So what can we learn about God's omniscience here? Look at verse 6. What David says, he said, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. David says here that he can't grasp it. It overwhelms him. And the more I think about it, it overwhelms me. No matter what we know, our knowledge will never reach the knowledge of God. Our mind has no line with which to measure the infinite knowledge of God. So just in verse 6, we find 13 personal pronouns. God knows you personally. Let that sink in for a second. God knows you personally. The creator of this universe knows you. You know, at times you might feel lonely and say, you know, nobody knows me. Nobody cares for me. Nobody understands me. But God does. He knows you intimately. God has a thorough knowledge of you. That gives you all the more reason to pray honestly to Him and to walk uprightly before Him. His knowledge of you ought to encourage you and make you confident in your life. So we see God's omniscience. Secondly, we see God's omnipresence. God's omnipresence. He is everywhere. Not only is He, this attribute here just blows my mind. So who created time? God. Who is outside of time? God. So not only is, so our minds think, we're temporal, right? We think in a matter of time, right? We got up this morning, we're going to go to bed tonight, right? We live in time. This message will go on for another 2.5 hours, okay? We live in a matter of, whatever. We live in a matter of time, all right? God is outside of time. He created time. He is omnipresent. So not only is God here right now, in His omnipresence, He is everywhere at all times. Think about that. So since God is outside of time, just as He is with us right now, He's with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Think about that. But not just that. He's with us a trillion years from now in glory. Right now. God is outside of time. It's hard to grasp, but think about it. If God is with us right now and He is outside of time, He's going to be with us through our trials. He's going to be with us through our hard times years from now. Why? Because He's already there. He's never going to leave us. That's why He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Because He is omnipresent. We can never not be in the presence of God. This truth can also be a curse to us. Because you can never be out of the presence of God. We can see in Scripture how this plays out. Look at the life of Jonah. When God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, where did Jonah go? He went the exact opposite, right? He went to Tarshish. And that was the exact opposite where Nineveh was. He thought that he could run from God. So when he was out on the boat going toward Tarshish, God brought up a storm, and through all the stuff that went on, they threw him overboard. When they threw him overboard, he got eaten by a big old fish, and that fish had to transport him all the way over to where he needed to be. But regardless, he could never get away from the presence of God. God was with him every step of the way, even in the belly of the fish. In fact, the kids will be learning about Jonah on Tuesday. I remember when my kids were younger, we loved to play hide and seek. And I enjoyed playing with them, but the only thing was that they didn't quite grasp the concept of hiding when they were little. They thought that if they could, that if they could not see me, then I could not see them. So they would hide behind a curtain with their feet sticking out and thinking, you know what, I can't see Dad, so that means he can't see me. Or they would hide in a corner with a pillow over their face and their whole bodies are just hanging out, right? And they thinking that they were hiding from me. So when I came to find them, it was as if they were not hiding at all. You know, the same is with us and God. We try to hide from God. We think that no one sees us when we do our secret sins. But folks, God sees all. In reality, we may as well just sin in the open. Why? Because God sees it. He is there. So this makes it a dreadful work to sin because we are offending the Almighty God to His face. And we commit acts of treason at the very foot of his throne. So here David points out that we can never leave the presence of God. 3 points here about God's omnipresence. First off, death cannot separate. Death cannot separate. Take a look at verse 7. It says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there." Death can never separate us. God is on both sides of the grave. Some people think that suicide will solve all their problems, but it's only going to hurl that person into eternity where they become face to face in front of God. This can be also encouraging to the Christian. You know, when we die, to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. Be in heaven, the gates of pearl, the streets of gold, the walls of jasper, the crystal river, the tree of life. It's a sight to behold, and I cannot wait. No more night. No more sin. No more COVID. No more suffering. No more tears. The greatest of all is we will see his face. Praise the Lord. You know, we expect God to be there. But you know, the sinner will also meet God in hell as well. People who have ruled God out of their lives will wake up in hell to discover that he is there, that his eye is upon them. And the ultimate judge is going to judge them. Dreadful sentence will be passed. Revelation 22:11. "He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still." Death does not change character. God will still be there as a judge. The thought of this should send a shudder through your soul if you're not a child of God. Death does not hide us from God. So not only does death cannot separate, but secondly, distance cannot separate. Distance cannot separate. Take a look at verse 9. It says, "If I take the wings of a morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." Now, Jonah found this out. When God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, he went the opposite way. Remember when the Russians first went up into space, they looked around and they declared that God was not there because they could not see him. My friends, you cannot flee from the presence of God. You can take a spaceship and go trillions of light years away, and yet God is still just as close as he is here on earth. You cannot flee the presence of God. The blessing of this is no matter where we go, we're in the presence of God. When you're doing his work, he is there. When you are witnessing, he is there. When you're helping someone, he is there. When you're worshiping him, he is there. When you're going through a hard time, he is there. God says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Spurgeon said this, "His mind is our mind, himself within ourselves. His spirit is over our spirit. Our presence is ever in his presence." So God's omnipresence is a blessing to those who hide in him. So rather than flee from him, we should be fleeing to him. Perhaps you've tried to run from the Lord. Return to him. He is always ready to receive you when you've gone astray. Remember, because he is always there. It doesn't take far to return to him because he's still there. Whatever difficulty you might be facing, don't hide from life. Hide in the Lord. He will give you the strength to fight the battle. So not only can death nor distance separate us, but third here, darkness cannot separate us. Darkness cannot separate us. You know, when it's dark out, that's when you start to feel alone. That's when problems get bigger at night. Look at verse 11. It says, "If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you." Scripture says that men love darkness rather than light. Because, why? Their deeds are evil. You know, it's under the cover of darkness where most crimes are committed. Darkness is good hiding men from men, but it's horrible hiding men from God. Some of you may remember in July 1977, I was not alive yet. Remember, I was a product of the 80s. 1977, New York City power supply broke down. And immediately tens of thousands of people poured out from their homes and apartments to loot and burn the city. Anybody remember this? A couple people. I don't. Roving bands of men and women and children pulled down the steel shutters and grills from storefronts. They shattered glass. They hauled away everything they could carry. Some of them even rented trucks to haul off the loot that they got. Firemen fought over 1,000 fires and received 1,700 false alarms to try to decoy them from, and the police, away from where the looting was going on. Thieves were even robbing each other. One teenage girl complained to friends that some boys offered to help her carry off some clothes and shoes and radios that she'd stolen, and they made off with them. Only a fraction of the looters were arrested. Sound familiar today? Over 2,000 stores were plundered at a damage at the cost of $1 billion. And this happened all in one night. Most of those who were arrested thought that society owed them a windfall, and they showed no regret except having been caught. All of this because it was dark. As though God could not see in the darkness. But darkness does not hide from God. God is omnipresent. He was there on the dark streets of New York City that night, and he saw every single act of robbery. And he is present on all the dark streets of every night. He is present in the very dark rooms of your house. Remember, God is everywhere. Which leads us to our last truth this morning. His omnipotence. His omnipotence. He is all powerful. He is all powerful. God can do anything. He is all powerful. David here does not go into how powerful God is in all creation, although he could have. No, he concentrates on us. We don't have to go to the ends of the world to marvel at creation. We just need to look at ourselves. Take a look at verse 13. First off, we can see that he created us. He created us. Verse 13 says, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them." You know, David didn't have the foreknowledge or the knowledge of modern science like we have today. And he didn't know the intricate workings of how a baby is formed in the womb, but yet he knew enough to be in awe of the process. You know, if David, in his limited scientific medical knowledge, knew enough to be awed, what about us? You know, we know that every living creature is made up of microscopic cells so small that a dot on a page can contain hundreds of thousands of them. Each microscopic cell is a world in and of itself, containing an estimated 200 trillion tiny molecules of atoms. That just blows our minds. In each microscopic cell, 200 trillion tiny molecules of atoms. And each cell, in other words, is a micro-universe of almost unbelievable complexity. And all of these cells are put together, they make up a living creature. Each cell has its own function, and each works to an intricate timetable which tells it when to grow, when to divide, when to make hormones, and when to die. Every single minute of every day, some 3 billion cells in our bodies die. Every minute, 3 billion cells die. And every minute, 3 billion cells are generated to take in take up the slack. During any given moment in the life of any cell, thousands of events are taking place, each one being precisely coordinated at the molecular level by countless triggers. The human body has more than a million of them, a million in each square inch of skin, 30 billion in the brain, billions of red cells in the veins. Obviously, that just all happened by chance. Whatever. Think of it this way. God took 6 days to create all that we see. And yet he takes 9 months to create you. Some define a baby as something that gets you up at night and down during the day. That might be true. We're experiencing that in our household with our foster baby. I like the words of poet Carl Sandburg. He said, "A baby is God's opinion that the world should go on." That's beautiful. When we contemplate human birth, our first response ought to be reverence. The God of the galaxies is the God who is concerned about the color of a baby's hair and the genetic structure of a yet unborn child. We ought to bow in reverence before God and worship him, because each individual baby is a part of his handiwork. The word fearfully means, "I am shuddering with astonishment. I am trembling with awe. I fear today that people have taken conception, birth, and babies and turned them into a process, into something functional instead of something miraculous. The world has cheapened conception and birth to the point where it treats pregnancy as a nuisance, not a miracle. God made us, and he has covered us, and he has protected us. The baby in the womb is covered by God. Let's not turn it into a tomb." Today, medical science calls a baby a POC, a product of conception, a mass of tissues or a collection of cells, but God calls it a human being. And we had better be careful how we treat a child. No wonder we are aborting babies left and right today, because we don't see anything holy about it. What I'm trying to say here is, folks, God does not make junk. You are not junk. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. The God of this universe took his hands and he himself formed you in the womb. You are a work of art. You are a masterpiece. A great artist will often labor alone in his studio for months and will not let his work be seen until it is finished. Even so, the Lord fashions us where no one can see us, and we are not seen until everything is finished. A masterpiece. You know, David realized this, and when he did, he realized, "Since I was fearfully and wonderfully made, then he cares for me and he considers me." Which leads us to our second point here, that he considers us. He considers us. Verse 17, "How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you." David's saying, "How precious also are your thoughts unto me, O God." You know, God doesn't leave the making of human beings to a mechanical force of chance. He is directly involved in each stage of the process. And after birth, his care for us continues. He thinks about us all the time. We are objects of his constant care and concern. His thoughts toward us are more than the grains of sand on all the world's seashores. So if his thoughts are more than the sands of the earth, don't you think that God loves you more than life? I mean, he proved that with the death of his son on the cross. Don't you think that God cares for you and wants to meet your needs? Don't you think that God has the best in mind for your life? And if you even try to handle it yourself, you know exactly where that's going to lead you. You realize that. He knows you. So as I close out this psalm here, David, in essence, he's saying, you know, my God knows everything. I can't fool him. My God is everywhere. I can't flee from him. My God can do anything. You know, I can't fight him. So what should I do? Look down in verse 24. Here's his answer. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." You know, that's one of the most penetrating prayers that we could ever pray. We can't fool God. If we can't fool God, if we can't flee from him, or if we can't fight him, the only thing for us to do is to surrender to him. God knows our hearts. He knows us from top to bottom. He knows us from inside out. We don't even know our own hearts. Scripture says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We can't even know our own hearts. The Hebrew word for searched here in verse 23 means to dig in a mine and find ore. So in other words, you could translate this verse, "Search me, O God, I am like a mine. I am deep, but dig out the potential that is in me. Dig out the treasure that you have put into me before I was even born." Try me means to test metal in a furnace. That's why we have to go through the heat sometimes. We have to suffer sometimes. Here then are three penetrating requests. Search me, try me, lead me. Are you asking God to lead you in his will today? If you do, he will bring out of the mine of your life treasures that will glorify his name. You bow your heads and close your eyes this morning. Can you echo David's prayer? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxieties. See if there's any wicked way in me. And lead me. You know, some of us might want to pray half this prayer. You know, search me and know me. But I want to lead my own life. You know, if you can't echo David's prayer, perhaps you need to come to the altar in just a few moments and surrender to God's will. Or ask him to forgive some sin in your life. We're about to take up the Lord's Supper. What a great prayer to pray before we take the Lord's Supper. Lord, search me. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, know my anxieties. Lord, I am fearful. And you know that. If there's any wickedness in me, show it to me so I can get right with you. And then lead me in the way everlasting. You know, today I haven't said anything that's already been said. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture that's been preached on many times. Yet today there's just a reminder of what God, of who our God is. And he does care for you. Remember, he knows you intimately. He wants to be in control of your life. Question is, will you let him? Let's all stand. Just a moment, I'm going to have a prayer. We'll keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And if the Lord has spoken to you, before we take up the Lord's Supper, let's get our hearts right. And let's pray that prayer. If you need to come, you can come after the verse. Father, or after the prayer, I pray that you will search us. You'll try us. Help us to partake of communion worthily. If there's anything in our hearts that is hindering us from doing that, may you show it to us. And when you show it to us, Lord, give us the strength to repent of it. I thank you that when we come to you in repentance and ask for forgiveness, that you don't hold that over us, but you forgive. And you cast that sin as far as the east is from the west. I pray that you will have your will and your way in this time of invitation. Work in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. As the piano plays. Won't you come?